Okay, thank you, John. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
When I was a teenager, my friends and I used to have a joke. If anyone did anything wrong in the playground, they should be sent to Siberia. Not just to Siberia, but to work in the salt mines in Siberia. I don't think we knew whether there were any salt mines in Siberia. It was just a joke thing to say. Well, a few years ago, I was quite surprised to find that there were salt mines in Britain. I'd never realised that before. The reason I found out was that many of the towns in Cheshire suffer from subsidence due to old salt mines collapsing. In many cases, the mine is just a tunnel which can be filled in to prevent any further collapse. But in one instance, though, there's a huge cavern under one town which is starting to collapse. When the Victorians mined the salt, they left huge pillars across the cavern to support the roof. These are now collapsing due to erosion of the salt pillars. The town above is now blighted, with no one able to sell their houses or businesses or factories. No one wants to buy or even move there. The people are having to live with fear, uncertainty and doubt. They fear that their houses will collapse. They're uncertain whether anyone will stump up the £6 million it'll take to fix the problem. They doubt for their economic future. Now, this is perhaps a dramatic example of how forces beyond our control can suddenly bring fear, uncertainty and doubt into our lives. We do need to recognise that there is a power at work in this world that likes to disrupt the lives of mankind. That power is the God of this world, and he relentlessly uses weapons of fear, uncertainty and doubt to attack Christians. In fact, to attack the whole of mankind. Now, to live a successful Christian life, we need to recognise two things. First, we will have troubles in the world. But, second, that there is a safe place to be. The owners of the subsiding properties above the Cheshire salt mines would love to have a safe and firm place to build their homes. As Christians, we too need a place where we not only feel safe, but will be spiritually safe. A place where we can safely build our spiritual life. In this sermon, I first want to show that the world is an unstable place. And if we put our faith in the physical things this world provides, we will be disappointed. If, on the other hand, we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we will have a firm foundation on which to build. So first, let's take a quick look at some of the changes going on in the world. They will impact us. And I know it can be a pitfall and seem negative looking at trends in the world. And that's not my intent. My intent is to show you that it's a mistake to trust in the physical. Also, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. As Christians, we need to be ready at all times. Now, the idea for this sermon began to germinate when I was reading a bulletin that reviewed the past year. It reviewed trends in society and economics, and then forecast where these trends were headed. Now, with globalisation, we've seen more and more jobs offshore. This has been at its worst in America. That's hollowed out the American economy. And it's not just call centres I'm talking about, but jobs in finance, computing, legal, medical, you name it. If you work at a desk, a job is highly likely to disappear to India. The paper then went on to describe the growth of the global economy and how it's so interlinked and events driven so quickly by technology that even national governments can no longer control what happens to their economies. showed how an economic meltdown in the US had triggered a depression in America and Europe, and that banks and governments are still so indebted that the whole world economy could still unravel. At this point, I was really starting to sweat. If even governments were powerless in the face of these events, what hope would I of keeping control? And as for the euro, now it's okay to raid people's savings to prop it up. Join the euro and have a German gun pointed at your head. Hand over your savings or else. And it's now starting to emerge that the Germans initially demanded 40% of Cypriot savings, not just 10%. And people who have more than 68,000 euros in the bank are set to lose about 75% of their savings on top of what's already been taken. And that's just the first tranche. There's another one after that. Well, the shocking thing was, last week in a financial analysis paper, I read of a leaked government document. And this document was discussing between the US and UK governments proposing the same things for US and UK banks. Steal the depositors' money to prop up the bank. Yes, it could happen here too. Then there's the rise of genetically altered foodstuffs. Genetic materials from supposedly safe plantings have already leapt into other species, into other weeds. For example, in America, 50 million acres have now been taken out of production because they're just covered in super weeds that are resistant to pesticides. Now, most of the testing that's been done on genetically modified food is based on 3-month trials. Anything longer than that, and you find the test animals start coming down with all kinds of cancers. And by 3 generations, the animals are sterile. So the long-term effects of eating genetically altered food are starting to emerge, and they're horrific. And the scientific debate has been suppressed by commercial interests for many years. And just this last week, Obama has secretly signed a law that no one can sue Monsanto, the company behind all this. In the future, no one can sue them for any harm they've done. To me, that shows they know the dire consequences of their actions are starting to emerge, and that they're not going to be able to hide it much longer. So, quick, get it into the law that we can't be sued. At this point, I'd read enough. You know, I realise these are changes that are going to impact every single person, right on a very personal level. People will have to live with higher levels of uncertainty. People will have to live with higher levels of fear about the future. People will have to live in doubt. We live in this world, and these changes will impact all of us. So in addition to the normal travails of life, we'll have to live under greater external pressures than ever before. But as Christians, what should our response be? As a church, we've known for decades that Christ predicted how difficult the end times would become. We've known about Timothy's warning about how perilous the latter days would be because of man's growing alienation from God and growing greed and selfishness. We look over in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 4, a very well-known scripture. And this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But, you know, knowing what's going to happen and even starting to happen, it's not enough, is it? We need something else. As Christians, we know that this present world is a training ground for us. We're not given any blanket promises that life will be easy, that we can escape from what's going on. No, we're told that the Christian life is a straight and difficult path. So for the next part of this sermon, I want to focus in on one particular lesson that we need to take on board. With it, we can take what life throws at us. Without it, we could find ourselves disoriented and overwhelmed by trials and difficulties. We could even be tempted to follow someone, anyone, offering a quick fix as a way out of the pressure. The lesson is that we can be safe in Christ. We cannot have physical certainty in this life. What we can have is spiritual certainty. And to have that spiritual certainty, we must build our lives around Christ. Let's start by looking at what Christ had to say about this. What Christ had to say about spiritual certainty. So Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Christ is the only safe place to build. Our lives must be founded on him. We found our lives on Christ by building a personal relationship with him. A daily personal relationship. We must build, and we must build on a firm foundation, Jesus Christ. But before we go and look at the building blocks that go into making up that relationship with Christ, let's take time to think about the need to build on a firm foundation. Many wreck buildings on a firm foundation. I mean, our bungalow is built on a platform of concrete 9 inches thick because there's a lot of boggy, swampy territory around that area. Have a think about the Tower of Pisa. I find it's a very beautiful looking building. It's brilliant white. There's beautiful pillars on every floor. There's ornate decorations at every level. It's a building built to a striking circular design. Shame about the angle it's tilted at, though, isn't it? The original builders didn't realise that underneath the ground, the soil was not resting on bedrock. It was resting on quicksand. Even before the tower was finished, it had begun to tilt. In an attempt to rectify the fault, the builders adapted the upper floors so that one side was higher than the opposite side. As the centuries have passed, the tilt has become worse and worse. It's now so bad that no one's allowed into the building. It's too dangerous. The building's worthless except as a spectacle. It now has giant blocks of lead attached to one side of its base in an attempt to slow the tilt. And they've also pumped thousands of gallons of concrete in underneath to try and make a stable platform. You know, our Christian lives must be built on the bedrock of Jesus Christ. If we try to build our lives on any other foundation, we'll surely end up like the Tower of Pisa. It might look all right from certain angles, but it's not much use to anyone other than as a building for people to look at. So what are the foundations composed of? How do we anchor our lives to this solid rock? Let's have a look at that now. The first point in building is to realise that the inward man needs to be renewed day by day in Christ. Thinking in terms of a building, we might liken this daily renewal to the cement that holds the bricks of the building together. Without that cement, the building would fall down. It would be unstable. So without daily contact with Christ, we too can become unstable. I remember as a boy living on an RAF base in Singapore, it was decided to build a new set of married quarters on the land behind our house. The first step was the delivery of the materials. Soon all over the land behind our house were regular heaps of sand and large square piles of bricks placed where each new house would be. None of this was fenced off. Soon all the kids in the street were happily playing in the piles of sand. Then they noticed the piles of bricks. Wow, super. Now we can build our own fort. Soon we'd built steps up to the top of the piles of bricks and started pulling bricks out of the top, the middle, to build battlements around the edge. Then it got dark and we had to go home. The next day we returned to the scene and we were greeted by two youths who gleefully told us to come and see what they'd done. So we went with them to a pile of bricks in the distance. "Look at this," the two bright sparks said, and proudly showed us that they'd hollowed out the bricks from the side, they'd hollowed out the middle to make an inner room into which they duly crawled. Even at that age, I knew what they'd done was very dangerous. The whole lot could come crashing down on them. "I'm not going in there," I thought. "They must be mad." So I made my excuses and left. The next day, the CO issued a memorandum to all the married men on the base, saying anyone whose kids were caught playing with the bricks or in the sand would be court-martialed. End of problem. You know, the whole point of this tale is to emphasise that without cement, brick buildings are unstable and dangerous. Without daily renewal in Christ, we too can become spiritually unstable. We need to be renewed daily. This is especially true during times of trial. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 17. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." External circumstances can press heavily upon us to the point where we would fail if we just relied on our own internal resources. By trusting in Christ, we can gain inner strength through Christ's daily renewal of our inward man. As Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The second point in building on the firm foundation of Christ is that we must follow Christ's teachings and start to become like him. Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Just as when builders erect a building, they follow a detailed plan very carefully. They want the final building to look like the plan. The plan becomes the building, in effect. The builders don't decide to build something different. They don't say, "Well, we've got a plan here to build a supermarket. Let's not build a supermarket today. Let's build a bridge instead." The whole point of our calling is to become like Christ. Christ is like the blueprint that the builders follow. And it's God's intent to fashion us to be like that blueprint, which is Christ. As we become more like Christ, we begin to do the things Christ did. As we do the things that Christ did and follow what he commands, we become more like him. It's a reinforcing process. What does Christ expect from us? We find what Christ taught us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 6 and 7, some have called it a handbook for Christian behaviour. You know, Christ expects of us the highest moral standards. For example, where the Old Testament said not to commit adultery, Christ tells us that even to look lustfully at another person is a sin. His moral code addresses the inner thoughts. He tells us to love our neighbour as ourselves. He tells us to love God above anything else. He tells us to live a life of service to others. In his teaching, he magnified the royal law of loving God and neighbour, and he showed how to apply these precepts to daily living. The third step in building on a solid foundation is that we must let Christ begin to change the inner man. Christ says he stands at the door knocking. Will we let him in? He won't force his way in. We have to let him in so that he can start to tidy up the mess that is the inner man. In our building analogy, not letting Christ into the inner man would be like building a house without a door. When the furbishers and decorators arrive, they can't get in. Instead of the house being transformed and being made fit to live in, it would still look like a builder's tip inside, with piles of hardened cement, broken bricks, bits of planking, and rusting nails scattered over the floor. We have to provide a door through which Christ will enter, so that he can help clear up the building site of our inner man and transform and furbish it with proper spiritual values. Let's see that in Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's no use obeying Christ by going through a set of rituals or obeying by rote. We must let Christ transform our hearts to transform our inner man. Fourth, to build on a solid foundation, we must emotionally lean on Christ. And we can only do this when we are in a relationship with him. Sometimes when you go around in the city areas, you come across an area where certain houses have been knocked down. Where the demolition people have stopped, you often see the end house has to be supported by girders. The builders set up the girders so that the house wall can lean on it. Without the girders, the wall would come crashing down. In our Christian lives, when things come crashing down around us, we have to lean on Christ. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what are some of the ways that Christ strengthens us? Romans 8:35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I'm dropping in down into verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we come to realise Christ loves us, we can begin to cast our emotional burdens on him. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that's not all. In exchange for casting our burdens on Christ, he promises something in return. He promises to give us the peace of God. The New Testament describes it as the peace that passes all understanding. And it's not something we work up with our emotions. It's something God will send to us in our moments of deepest trial. And I do find it amazing, Jan's comments during the hymn tied in so well with what I decided to speak about. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this peace is something that's not easily described by words. But there is an inner sense of knowing that God is in charge, that things will work out. And it comes along with a sense of calmness, a lack of worry, a relief that God is in command. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we've had the sense to build on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. We've based our lives on Christ. We follow his teachings. We have a daily relationship with him. We let him into our lives and into our inner man. We want him to start changing our inner man, and he is. We are leaning on Christ emotionally. Is that it? Is that enough? No. Once men erect a building, it has to pass the test of time. Will it continue to stand erect? Will the walls begin to bulge? Can it withstand an earthquake? What happens in a thunderstorm? Will the roof begin to leak? Will the drains overflow? What happens if there's a fire? Will the whole thing burn to the ground in a few minutes? Or can it withstand the blaze? We must understand that as Christians, we will have trials. It is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. It isn't something strange happening. Understand it is a part of God's purpose. Frequently, it's the method God uses to address our deepest problems, to get us to see them at that deepest level. It may be a problem in the way we think of others or ourselves. It may be a problem in the way we think about things. It may be some secret idol we have in our hearts, something we would put before God. It may be something is missing in our character compared to Christ's. A trial may just be there to help us build that. The Christian life is a process. It is like erecting a building. It takes time. What we have built will be tested. God's word makes that absolutely clear. The time we have invested in that relationship with Christ, the time we have invested in studying his word, the time we have invested in trying to be like him, the time we have invested in developing his attitude of service, the time we have invested in learning to trust in him, the time we have invested learning to put our doubts and worries on him. All these will determine the quality of the building that we are erecting. We can keep faith through our trials. And after the trial comes the fruits of righteousness. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised by it. You know, I think if God could have done it any other way, he would have. But after the life of trial comes the reward, the resurrection to glory and eternal life. In the span of eternity, the trials of this life, the trials of this time, will become like a faded, half-remembered dream. Romans 8:16 through to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In this sermon we've seen three things. First, that we should not place our trust in the material world and society that surrounds us. It is becoming more and more uncertain, and it will eventually fail. Second, we've seen that as Christians, we must make Jesus Christ our rock and example. He is the only safe place in which to build. Through an analogy of erecting a building on that solid rock, we've seen that he is the only safe place to invest our time, our spiritual commitment. Third, we've seen that what we build, the quality of that relationship, will be put to the test in our lives and will bring out fruits of righteousness in our lives. Finally, we've seen that after this life, with its times of uncertainty or trial, will come an eternal life of glory, a life in which we barely remember the trials of this life. And we're going to have communion this week. So if Deborah could come up, Deborah's helping me again.